As many of you know, Paul is one of the pillars in the foundation of the church, right? His was one of the most notable, amazing conversion stories that we see in the Bible. You know this? One encounter with Jesus, and Paul went from literally stoning believers to death to championing believers and actually giving his own life for the cause of Jesus Christ. Whoa. Who was Paul? Paul was an educated Jewish Pharisee, leader, and teacher. He was an entrepreneur, a tent maker by trade. And after his conversion, he became a traveling church planter, championing pastors and leaders in his area of influence. We know Paul as a general in the army of God. We know Paul as a coach to Christians all over the world decades and millennia later, right? We know Paul as a mentor to generations. But I find it interesting that when Paul introduces himself, he calls himself, I'm just a prisoner, just a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a prisoner in chains for preaching the good news. Paul is also the author of most of the New Testament, and I love that his letters are still alive and still speaking to us even today. I especially love Paul's letters that he wrote to his dear son in the faith, a young man named Timothy. They had this very meaningful father-son relationship that just gets my attention. I love it so much. And in Paul's second letter to Timothy, it was written from a prison cell. And if you think about it, you would write differently because of your surroundings. And Paul wrote this letter knowing that he was actually ending his life. He was nearing death and martyrdom. And so if you find yourself in that situation, I think you would be carefully to choose your words. You would be careful. And I think in this letter to Timothy, Paul reveals his deepest compassions, his most incredible, highly valued convictions and priorities, because he knew these would be his last words. He knew these would be his last letters to Timothy, this beloved son that he loves so much. I want you to hear what he says in 2 Timothy. It says, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Jesus Christ. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, you teach these truths to other people who will be able to pass them on to others." He says, "Endure suffering along with me as a good teacher. Cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor." Paul says, "Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read in the Bible a passage and then it says, "Now think about that, dwell on that, meditate on what I just said, and God will give you a revelation." When I see that, I take it literally, and it means something to me. It gets my attention, and this chapter has gotten my attention for years now. And in this ancient pep talk, if you will, Paul basically, as a good father, as a general in the army, as a mentor and a coach, puts his hands, if you will, on Timothy's shoulder metaphorically and says, "Listen, be strong. Endure the suffering that goes with this territory. And whatever you do, you better make sure this message gets passed down from generation to generation." And he says, "You can do this. And whatever you do, always remember the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer." I want to talk to you today about the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. First, let's consider the soldier today. A soldier's heart is dedicated to a cause. Do we have any soldiers in the room? Yeah. We honor you. How many know a soldier's life is dedicated to a cause? Never had the privilege of fighting in a... Oh, sorry, sound guys. I just got fired. Never had the privilege of serving my country in that way, but I'm a soldier in the army of God. And I know that a soldier dedicates his or her life to a cause. They wake up every morning for that cause. They go to bed every night for that cause. They dedicate their life and sometimes even will give their life for that cause. Why? Why would a soldier do that? You know, a soldier, there's something burning in their heart. There's a passion burning in their heart that causes them to fight for what they believe in. And I learned recently that when a soldier is wounded in battle, we give them the time and the need that they need and deserve the medical attention that they need, but many will go back to active duty, right? Why would a soldier do that? I think now more than ever, we get to see firsthand what's happening in the Ukraine, that people were ready to fight, live, and die for what they believe in. Why? Because they know there's something great at stake. They know that freedom is won on the battlefield. Things can go terribly wrong when someone who is called to a battle decides not to fight. Things can go terribly wrong. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war. Someone say normally. David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed in Jerusalem. He stayed behind. How many know that David fell into one of the most monumental sin traps and devastations of his life because he didn't go to the thing he was called to fight? The Bible says he failed to show up to the battle that he was called to. Here's what happened as a result. 2 Samuel chapter 11 says, late one afternoon after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. And as he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. And he sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Well, you and I and Paul Harvey know the rest of the story. David, only the people meet my age and older got that joke. David became far more vulnerable at home than he did on the battlefield because he was doing something outside the boundaries of his calling. When God calls you to a battlefield, you're actually better off to do the thing God called you to do than to take a break and refrain from doing what God called you to do. David's calling was on the battlefield. David wasn't called to stay home when kings would normally go to war. And because David stayed home, he became vulnerable to temptations that he wouldn't have faced on the battlefield. He compromised his dignity and the dignity of someone's daughter. He compromised. He resorted to deception and lies to cover it all up. And then when the deception didn't work, to cover his tracks, he arranged for a noble man to be killed. And which caused lots more suffering, lots more mourning, lots more grief, lots more problems. And David lost his respect for himself in the process. And ultimately, David even lost his own son as a consequence of his mistake. I have instructions for good soldiers today. You've been called to a noble fight. You've been called to a noble fight. Don't. And there is a time for healing. And there is a time for restoration. There is a time for rest. There is a time. God has called each of us to a regular weekly Sabbath. Did you remember that? And when we neglect rest and neglect our Sabbath, we are breaking a commandment of God. So hear that. But I'm here to tell you today that rest was never intended to be a permanent posture of a soldier. It wasn't. It wasn't. David himself said in Psalm chapter 23, a chapter that I've been seeing in a new light. All of a sudden, after all my life, I'm seeing it different. When you read Psalm 23 from a soldier's perspective, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I love that God, as our good shepherd, makes us lie down in green pastures. How many love a peaceful stream once in a while? I know I do. And I love that in that place, he restores my soul. But what happens after that restoration, after that rest, after that strength infusion that God gives us? He says, okay, honey, it's back time to get back on that path. He calls us to a path, and he guides us on that path. And yes, on that path, there will be rough terrain. And yes, on that path, there will be darkness. And yes, on that path, you'll probably run into a few enemies. But don't forget that I'm with you. I anoint your head with oil. I strengthen you. I lead you. I guide you. And I prepare a table for you in the presence of those enemies. Don't forget. It's okay, he's with you. He wants to anoint your head with oil. He wants to equip you for the path, even in the dark times. He wants to honor you and bless you and follow you all the days of your life. I'm here to tell some good soldiers today that after you've rested by the stream, it's time to get back in the battle. It's time to start fighting the good fight. It's time to get back on the battlefield and with that cause that burns in your heart. And in a world that seems to have lost its mind, its marbles, and its moral compass, God has called each of us to fight a good fight. It is time to stop fighting in your marriage and start fighting for your marriage. It's time to stop fighting over your children and start fighting for your children. It's time to serve the house of God and serve like you never have before for the cause of Christ for such a time as this. Some of you are called to serve in classrooms. Others are called to serve in boardrooms and places of legislature that make a difference. But we are all called as men and women of God. Some of you are called to be fathers in the faith that don't neglect passing this on. Some of you are called as mothers of the faith that don't neglect to nurture young believers who are coming behind you, to believe in them, to pour into them. And some of you are called that your voice, men and women of God, would be heard in our nation today. So that the cause of Christ will live on and so that the army of God will march on. Sure, you are called as followers, as soldiers in the army, because there is a time when kings go off to war, and now is the time. We got to show up and stop giving up. This is your call to battle. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Guys, it's not supposed to be easy. It's not supposed to be easy. It's not supposed to be easy. Let's consider now the athlete. Do I have any athletes in the house this morning? Any athletes at all? Come on up. Join me on the platform. Be brave. You got this. Join me. Yes. Come on, athletes. That's awesome.
You can barely walk.
Yeah, you've been working hard, right? Yeah. Training hard. Okay. Thanks for coming up. Come on up. Awesome. I just want to interview you for a second. Feel free to shout out your answer, anything that comes to your mind instantly. So tell us, if you would, we're interviewing you. Picture yourself as an incredible athlete that you are. What does it take to win a championship?
Discipline,
practice, dedication,
preparation.
Awesome. Okay, so tell me, what do you do in discipline, dedication, preparation? What does all that mean? What does that look like for you at your house?
Sacrifice.
Time.
Practice.
Consistency, awesome. And what exactly do you do to work out or to build your body and to make yourself strong? Sorry.
Diet.
Oh my gosh. How many know that takes discipline? Well done. Anybody else? Okay. How about this? What if you said to your coach, yeah, I think I'll just go to the games, but I don't need to come to the practices. Not happening. What? You'd sit the bench. That's amazing. One more question. I want you to all answer it simultaneously. It's an easy one. Is being an athlete easy? Absolutely not. Amazing. Thank you for being the examples that you are today. Give it up for our athletes. Listen, honestly, beside playing in the backyard once in a while with my big brothers, I don't have a whole lot of sports experience. I don't know very much about sports. I never was an athlete. I never played on a team except for that one day, but that didn't work. And I've always been the creative type. So I don't know very much about sports, but I learned something really quick when my youngest son decided he wanted to sign up for soccer. I'm a soccer mom now, y'all. I'm a soccer mom. And I was a little bit hesitant, apprehensive, because I thought, yeah, I don't know how to be a soccer mom. I don't know. I don't understand the game. I don't know why they do what they do sometimes. I don't understand the calls. But it didn't take me very long a few years ago to discover that it was easy to sit on the sidelines. I get to pull up my lawn chair, my glasses, my drink of coffee or water, depending on the time of year. I even bring a blanket and snacks. And I discovered, oh my goodness, this is easy. I can be a soccer mom. I can sit here and like notice everything other people are doing and wonder why and say, well, that ref shouldn't have did that. It's easy to sit on the sidelines. It's easy. You don't get out of breath because I'm not running. I'm not running. You don't get out of breath. You don't sweat. You don't even get injured. No bumps, bruises, or anything. It's easy to sit on the sidelines. It's a breeze. On the sidelines, you don't carry the weight. There's no personal pressure from the coach. No expectation from the fans. You don't even have to worry about the sneers and the jeers of the spectators unless they're talking about your kid. Got no skin in the game. No, you just watch. You just watch. Well, it's not easy being an athlete. It's not easy, you know. The athlete is a completely different experience. The athlete doesn't have time to worry about what anybody else on the game is doing because they're focused. They got to worry about themselves. They got to keep their mind in the game, right? An athlete can't even see what the other team's doing half the time because they got sweat in their eyes. An athlete can't stop the game in the middle of it and post on Facebook about what that ref just did. No, they got to stay in the game. They got to keep their head in the game and stay focused. An athlete doesn't even bother if he's tempted to shout out what he thinks is going on and who's going to win and who made the wrong play and who made the wrong call. No, he saves his energy because he's parched. He can't even talk. That's the difference. God's called us to be athletes in this game, not spectators. God is not calling his church to sit idle. When you're in the game, you're running hard. You're running like a coach has expectations on the athlete. I believe our Father God has expectations on his sons and daughters to get in the game, to stay in the game, to focus on the game, not look to the left, not look to the right, not even shout out your complaints to the wrong people. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run, Paul said, with purpose in every step. And I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Guys, it's not supposed to be easy. But doing anything you were born to do was never intended to be easy. But God promised that he would equip us and empower us to do exactly what he called us to do. You have everything you need. You know, sometimes athletes get injured and everything stops for a moment, right? And the athlete gets escorted off the field and he takes a bench and the players take a knee. And there's a time to rest and recover. But when he can, an athlete will get right back on that field. Why? Because every athlete knows that champions are born on the field and not on the sidelines. That's where champions are born. Imagine with me the shouts of heaven today as they cheer us on, as they cheer you and I on in this race. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the suffering, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Paul expressed the value of spiritual discipline in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "Not that I have already obtained it, guys, or I have already arrived at my goal. I have not. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind me and I press on towards ahead of me. I press on toward the goal to win the prize. God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Is there anybody here who can say like me that I have a really hard time going forward when I'm looking back? It's time for us to forget what's behind. Forget talking about what offended you. I'm talking about that tonight. Forget living it. Forget rehearsing it every single day and press on toward the goal that God has called you to, and he will give you everything you need to get there in Jesus' name. This is not a time for believers to be spiritually lethargic. This is not a time for a nap or to sit the bench. There is too much at stake. There are freedoms to fight for. There is a heavenly prize worth running hard for. So now let's consider the farmer. How many know that farming is hard work? I don't know. Are there farmers in Richmond? Maybe not. Where I come from, there's a lot. There's a lot of farmers. Beautiful people, wonderful people that work harder than anybody I know. They have no choice, really. It's what they do. It's what they're called to. It's what they're called to. The Bible talks a lot about farmers and their diligence required. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor." Thomas Edison once said, "Opportunity is often missed by people because it's disguised in overalls and looks like work." This summer in my county, hundreds of people will gather about August for what's called the Berkeley County Youth Fair. And this is an opportunity for young people to pour heart and soul into their prized livestock that they've been training and raising all summer long. So the locals will come to see as the fair's exhibits, the clucking chickens and the beautiful bunnies and the stately steer on display. But many people at that fair will have no idea the work that's gone into those animals by kids. And while many kids are snuggled up and snoring in their bedrooms in the morning, these kids get up at 5 a.m. before school to feed their animals, take care of their animals, and make sure they're taken care of. And then they get home from school and their peers pick up their video games and their consoles while these kids actually go out to the barn again and feed their animals, take care of their animals, bathe them, groom them, and make sure that they're ready for display. Farming is hard work. And sometimes because of harsh weather and harsh situations and elements beyond a farmer's control, a crop will fail. Yep, despite their best efforts. What's a good farmer to do when that happens? No, they don't. Why? Because a farmer knows that the principle of sowing and reaping. I talked to my favorite farmer. It's a man named Ivan. And Ivan is one of my favorite farmers in the area, one of the best farmers I know. And I recently asked him, I said, Ivan, what do you do when a crop fails? He said, I get ready for the next harvest. I start planning for the next crop. You see, a farmer understands. And we as believers need to understand that we're planting seeds every day. But the Bible says God will not be mocked. Whatever a man or woman sows, that he or she shall also reap. And I'm here to remind you, encourage you today that every seed you ever sowed, you might not see the harvest right now, but your harvest is coming, sir. Your harvest is coming. You can't outgive God. You can't outsow God. God will always not be mocked. Whatever you have sown into the kingdom, whatever you have sown into the house, there will be a harvest. You just have to pick yourself up, put your gloves back on, and get out there again because you know the harvest is coming. Ephesians chapter 4 says, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. And if they watch every single cloud, they never harvest. What's that say to me? Time's always right. Time's right for planting. You can't let the discouragements and the disappointments of yesterday keep you from planting seeds today. Is it me, or has hard work become unpopular? It seems like everywhere I go, I see signs that say, help wanted, join the team, now hiring. Is it me, or do you see those signs too? It makes me wonder, did you know that the year 2021 has been declared as the great year of resignation? Where are the workers? Where are the workers? Now, I know the world has faced a perfect storm, an incredible time of crisis. I understand it. And unfortunately, it has affected workers in every field. Every field. And it is no different for the cause of Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." So, pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about agriculture. He was talking about the harvest of people that are out there right now. And the laborers to preach the gospel, carry hope, and bring the harvest in are few. We're talking about lost people, people who matter to the Lord of the harvest. And I'm going to confess something to you this morning, but recently I've been a little salty about this problem. I will confess to you, misquoted this verse just out of a disappointment and a disappointed place in my heart. When I look out into my church back in West Virginia and I see empty chairs, I'm like, where are the workers? When I look across the children's church schedule and I see names that have declined, can I be real? I say, where are the workers? When the worship teams runs a little thin, can I be honest? I say, where are the workers? And I have also caught myself saying, you know what? The harvest is great, but the workers are offended. The harvest is great, but the workers are comfortable. The harvest is great, but the workers are distracted with political issue. The harvest is great, but the workers have become discouraged, disappointed, and disenchanted with church. The harvest is great. But Jesus didn't tell us to respond that way. What did he say? What did he tell us to do when the workers were few? Jesus said, pray about it. Pray about it. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Oh, wait, it's not my harvest. It's the Lord's harvest. Ask him to send workers in his field. And so I've had to change my attitude. And in those places of lack or discouragement, I pray, God, send workers. It's your field. Lord, send people, men and women, even children, with a voice to proclaim the good news because you're the Lord of the harvest. Lord, send ambassadors. Lord, send hardworking soldiers and farmers and athletes who will be dedicated to the cause of Christ. Lord, would you send the harvest? Would you send the workers? In verse 10, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. My next question is, who are the workers? Who are the workers? Who is we? It's us. We have all been called to this field. Sure, we all have a different role to play. We all have a different purpose on our life. We all have different gifts, different talents, different skills, different spiritual callings. But when we all work together and we all pull together, we can go into that field knowing that the harvest will be abundant. And God himself said that the farmers who labor hard will be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. It's a promise. Will there be blisters? Yeah. Will there be achy muscles and achy souls? Absolutely. It's not supposed to be easy. But it is supposed to be worth it. Will there be fatigue? I'm not going to lie. Absolutely. But we have got to discern the time. We have got to look out, almost with blinders on, what's happening in the world, what's happening on this side or that side, what's happening sometimes even in our own families. And we have to get our eyes on a harvest that's ripe and ready. Yeah. We do. And I pray with all my heart that when Jesus returns, he will find a bride who has rolled up her sleeves and labored heart and soul for the harvest that matters the most to him. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, the time is now. And if Paul were here today, I believe with all my heart that if he could be in this room, he would lean in like a good father, like a strong general, like an amazing coach. And he would put his hands on your shoulders and he'd say, listen, be strong. Be strong. Endure the suffering that goes with the territory. Be ready for it. Expect it. You got this. He would say, don't forget the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And whatever you do, pass on this message to the generations coming behind you. Don't get so caught up in where you're going that you forget to pass it on. One of the saddest scriptures in the whole Bible is, and yet another generation grew up not knowing the miracles of God. Mom, dad, big sis, big brother, coach, teacher, I'm here to tell you, don't get so caught up that you forget to pass it down. And finally, Paul would say, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the suffering, endured the shame, carried his cross, the same Jesus that looked at each one of us and said, would you follow me? Would you take up your cross and follow me? It's gonna be easy, but I will strengthen you for service. It's not gonna feel good at times, but I will give you a harvest. It's gonna be exhausting some days, but there is a heavenly prize. In Jesus' name, running athletes in the faith and hardworking farmers in this room. And I don't know what discouraged you this year, but can I encourage you? It's time to put it behind you and march forward and join the army of God. I don't know what crop failed, but don't stop planting seeds. I don't know what injury you've suffered, and I think we all could raise both hands in this room today and say we've suffered an injury in the last couple of years, whether it was physical, emotional, or spiritual. But can I encourage you to stay in the game? Stay in the game. If there's anybody here today that resonates with you, I want to remind you, I saw some beautiful young people standing here this morning. There's a story in Matthew 20 that Jesus told his disciples, and it shocked them to hear this story. It shocked them. He said there was a landowner who had a vineyard, and early in the morning he recruited people to go and work in the vineyard. Early in the morning. And the Bible says that he went back and walked through town and he saw people sitting there doing nothing. And he said, "Won't you come with me? I'll hire you for the day." And they did. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, they started their work. And the Bible says at the 12th hour, at noontime, lunchtime, he walked back through town again and he saw some people sitting around. And he said, "Won't you come work for me today? I've got a reward for you. I'll pay you a day's wage." They said, "Okay." And they went out and they joined the effort in the vineyard. And then the Bible says the landowner went back again and he found people sitting still and not doing anything. And he said, "Why aren't you doing anything?" And they said, "Nobody asked us to." My paraphrase, of course. And he said, "Well, why don't you come? It's 5 o'clock, but I'll pay you a day's wage." And then they said, "Okay." And the Bible says that every vineyard worker labored, and then when the time came for payment, I thought of the children here today, because some of them are called to serve Christ at a young age. Some of them are called to join in the last hour, but God says there's a reward for them. There's a harvest for them. And it doesn't matter if you were called 50 years ago or 1 minute ago. There is a reward. There is a harvest. Lord God, will you join me in prayer? Jesus, we come to you today, your soldiers, your athletes, your hardworking farmers, and we say, put us to work, God. Put us to work. Enlist us in an army. Recruit us for a prize. Give us a harvest, God, that we would roll up our sleeves, that we would labor for you, God, that we would forget about the cost and the price and the sweat and the pain, and we would give it our very best for you, Lord Jesus.